The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading is taken from two passages of scripture tonight. First, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Now we turn to the New Testament, to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, reading verses 41 through 50. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now, if you will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Thus far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word tonight. 46 is the text. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no more extraordinary event in all the history of the world than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Does not the slain lamb stand at the center of God's counsel and all of his eternal purposes, and therefore at the very center of history? Truly, the cross is extraordinary, and therefore we preach Christ and him crucified. Because the cross is extraordinary, these seven statements that our Lord uttered from the cross are extraordinary, and perhaps none of them, the three that come before this one and the three that come after this one, are as extraordinary and impassioned and mysterious and memorable and comforting as this unique word we hear tonight. This is a unique word. Unlike the other cross words, the three that came before it and the three that come after it, this one was not first uttered by Jesus. It was first uttered prophetically, already in the Old Testament, by David. Although you can be sure that David very quickly looked past himself and his affliction to the Messiah who would come and make these words his own. Secondly, this word is unique because it was the first word uttered out of the mysterious darkness. Those three previous statements we have considered were uttered sometime between 9 a.m. and 12 noon during the daylight. But at 12 noon and from then till about 3 p.m., there was this mysterious darkness so that it was midnight at noon. And about 3 p.m., or as the text says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and in swift succession, he would utter the last four statements of the cross. But this one comes first. It was dark and it was silent. And then all of a sudden, just before about 3 p.m., Jesus cries out of the darkness, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, breaking that darkness with his voice. Third, this word is unique in that while Luke and John give us more than one of the statements from the cross, Matthew and Mark only give us one of the seven. And it's this one, as if to say, if you want to know one of the words Jesus uttered from the cross, and only one, you need to know this one. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then fourth, what makes this word unique is that the Holy Spirit saw fit to give this statement of our Lord from the cross first in the original tongue in which Jesus originally uttered it, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and then the interpretation of it for our understanding, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that the cry comes in the verse two times, so that the Holy Spirit can impress this cross statement very deeply upon our hearts and minds. This is the Savior's impassioned cry of agony as his suffering had come to a climax. It expresses deep anguish that is indescribable and unfathomable. In our Reformed Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, we say about this suffering, it was inexpressible anguish. Pain, terror, and hellish agony. If we ever stand on holy ground before God's pure word, it is surely here tonight. And God forbid that we respond to this word with a cold indifference or with a haughty disdain like those who originally heard this word at the foot of the cross. But may we say in reverence, woe is me, for I am undone before a holy God. And worthy is the Lamb that was slain for me. Matthew 27, verse 46, we take as our theme the cry of the forsaken one. First of all, we will consider Jesus forsaken. Second, the cry of it. And then third, our comfort in it. Jesus was forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Could there be anything worse than being forsaken? Let's not think of Jesus now hanging on the cross, but forsakenness in general. What could be worse? What could be worse for a wife than to be forsaken by her husband? And what could be worse for a boy or girl than to be forsaken by father and mother? To be forsaken is not to be alone. It's worse. It's to be left alone. Imagine a man who goes hiking deep, deep, deep into a mountainous wilderness all by himself, and he gets disoriented or suffers some mishap and he no longer knows where he is at and he cannot find his way out. And nightfall comes and he's all alone. That's bad. That's awful. There's something worse. And then imagine a family that goes hiking by themselves deep, deep, deep into a desolate, mountainous wilderness. And after several hours, no one's around. They stop to take a little break, drink some water, eat some snacks. And the 8-year-old boy, curious that he is, scampers here and there between the rocks and chases a lizard. And while he disappears, everyone else in the family packs up and off they go. And the 8-year-old boy comes back to where he thought his family was, and there's no trace of them. And now the panic sets in. Father? And he frantically looks around. Father? Mother? And quickly moves this way, frantically searching for his family. And then retraces his steps and goes back the other way. And there's no sight of his family. And night falls and he's all alone. But he's not just alone. He was forsaken. He was left alone. What could be worse? The soul is seized with horror. The psalmist is so glad he can confess. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What a comforting confession is made in Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me. And what could be worse for a child? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The impassioned plea of the psalmist over and over again throughout the Psalms is, forsake me not, O God. And again, forsake me not, O God. And not even for an hour, for a moment. Forsake me not. As awful as it is to be forsaken by loved ones, there is no conceivable horror that could approximate the anguish of being forsaken by the living God. Jesus was forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That Jesus was forsaken by God does not mean that God stopped loving Jesus and now hated him. When a man forsakes his wife, that's because he hates her. And if parents should forsake their child, that's because they hate him. But when God forsook Jesus Christ, it was not because he hated him. He loved his son with a perfect, immutable love that had been expressed with that voice from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And even in all of his agony upon the cross, Jesus was not the object of God's hatred. He is always the object of God's love. Furthermore, that Jesus was forsaken by God does not mean that God forsook God. Jesus, with respect to his divine nature as the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, dwells forever in the bosom of the Father. There is no separation, but perfect intimacy between the three persons of the Trinity. But the person Jesus, who is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in human flesh, was, with respect to his humanity, forsaken by God. The divine nature did not forsake the human nature. That's impossible. They remain inseparable. Nor did God forsake the human nature of Jesus. God did not forsake the human nature of Jesus. God forsook Jesus. Jesus, as a man, Jesus, with respect to his human nature, Jesus, in his real human soul, was forsaken by the triune God so that his soul was overwhelmed with anguish. Forsaken. Now the Bible, not our experience of being forsaken, determines what Jesus experienced on that cross. His experience of being forsaken by God was not simply the feeling of a negative separation from God. As a child, for example, who's left alone in a mountainous wilderness and forsaken by his parents. On the contrary, it was actually the presence and nearness of God in all of his infinite wrath that brought to Jesus the experience of being forsaken. God is God. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere with the whole of his being. God cannot withdraw himself from any place, from any soul. Where can you go to escape the living, omnipresent God? Can you cry out to the rocks and to the mountains? Say, fall on me and hide me from God. God is under those rocks and under those mountains. If you, says the psalmist, if you should make your bed in hell, God is in hell. The fires of hell burn exactly because God is in hell in his burning wrath. God did not forsake Jesus by removing the presence of his being, but God came near to Jesus with the terrorizing presence of his wrath. God took the soul of Jesus, the real human soul of Jesus, and God poured into that soul all his fiery wrath. And when that wrath was felt by Jesus in his soul, and therefore also in his body, it had the feeling of utter forsakenness. Abandoned he was, deserted he was. God still loved him. Of course, God loved his son. But God hid his fatherly face from Jesus. And God even reflected that spiritual reality in the creation when he took all of the rays of the sun and he turned them around so that the sun no longer, mysteriously, miraculously, no longer sent its rays upon the earth. God took away the expressions of his love. God withdrew his friendship and his fellowship and his joy so that all Jesus knew and experienced was the awful wrath of a displeased and offended holy judge. For the judgment day had come for Jesus. God was judging him, condemning him, punishing him in severity. And the experience of it for Jesus was that he was forsaken, abandoned, deserted by God. Our salvation demanded the condemnation of the absolutely innocent one, the punishment of the perfectly holy one, because we are guilty and polluted sinners, and God is a holy, just God, and God must reward sin with the wages that they have earned. Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And what is death? Death is God's curse of separation from him who is the fount of all blessing. For our sins, we deserve death, which is God's curse of separation from him. But in his love and in his mercy, God ordained and appointed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the mediator, our head, to stand in our place. And God took our guilt and he transferred it to the account of the Messiah. And necessarily, God took our condemnation and he transferred it to the Messiah. And necessarily, God took our punishment, the death curse of separation, and he transferred it to the Messiah so that he was forsaken in our place. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's because God loves us that He put Christ there on that cross. And it's because Jesus loved us that He willingly took our guilt. And therefore the Holy God could not look upon Jesus in favor, but He must curse Him. And He did. And that awful curse of separation Jesus bore in His body and soul, and therefore was forsaken. This is awful. This is the evil of all evils. The calamity of all calamities. The distress of all distresses. There has never been, and there never will be, agony worse than this. This was hell. Every week we confess in our confession of faith in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus descended into hell. As we learn in Catechism, that does not mean that Jesus went to the place called hell. But we are confessing that in His greatest suffering, especially during those 3 hours of darkness, and when He uttered this cry of the text, Jesus descended into the experience of the agonies and the torments of hell. That we may say, He descended into hell. And if you could compare the anguish of soul for one who descends into hell to something physical, to put it in terms of some kind of physical sensation, then the Bible says it would be like being set on fire. It's worse, but it's something like that. What fire is to the flesh, utter abandonment in hell is to the soul. But worse, to be separated from the living God. And Jesus experienced it. This exceeds all of His previous suffering. It was far worse than the betrayal of Judas. Was far worse than being forsaken by His own disciples in the garden, than being falsely condemned by the Sanhedrin, than being scourged by Pilate, than being taunted and mocked by the crowds of Jewish people. This was far worse. This agony is worse than the horrors of hell experienced by the wicked. When the rich man goes to hell and says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. That rich man's suffering is not as severe as Jesus' suffering. No man in hell is suffering for the sins of an innumerable multitude of sinners. But Jesus did. No man goes to hell after having dwelt in the bosom of the Father. Jesus did. No man goes to hell after having stood atop a mountain enshrouded in divine glory with brilliant and dazzling garments, and hearing the voice of the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But Jesus did. Wicked men go to hell after being the enemies of God for the entirety of their life on earth. Jesus experienced hell as the Son of God, as the Holy Child, as the righteous servant, as the Lamb without blemish, as the perfect soul whose sin-detesting purity outshines the holy angels of heaven, there is no horror like His horror, no agony like His agony. He is the forsaken one. He is the man of sorrows. Walk about the flood. And tell of God's judgments upon violent men. And walk about the ash heap that is Sodom and Gomorrah. And tell of God's judgments upon perverse men. And walk about that hungry pit of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And tell of God's judgments upon rebellious men. And walk about the burning temple of Jerusalem and the plundered city strewn with corpses and tell of God's judgment upon an apostate church. And walk about Auschwitz and Hiroshima and Nagasaki and tell about the enmity and the hatred of man and God's judgments in the running of the red horse. And walk about the aftermath of Haiti's catastrophic 2010 earthquake that claimed 222,000 lives. And upon Indonesia's 2004 tsunami that took 165,000 lives. And tell of the horrors of God's judgments as His trumpets are being sounded. And walk about the creation, if you can, after the seven vials of God's wrath are poured out upon apostate Christianity and wicked men in the earth. And even walk about that pit called hell. And look down into the abyss where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and tell of God's judgments upon His enemies. But when you come to the hill called Golgotha, where our Lord was crucified, and where He descended into the experience of the bottomless pit, was cursed and utterly forsaken by His God. Put your hand over your mouth and do not remove it, but to say there is no horror like His horror. There is no agony like His agony. And remove it only to say, my God, I am sorry. And my Jesus, my Savior, I love Thee. He was forsaken of God. And deeply conscious He was of that great agony and suffering, because the text tells us that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Indeed, He was forsaken and He felt it. He experienced it. He was conscious of the agony and therefore He cried out from the cross, and it was a loud cry, says the inspired writer. It was a violent cry. He was suspended there on that cross, enduring all of that agony. And what man could even open his mouth? What man could even utter a word? What man enduring what Jesus was enduring in his body and soul could say anything, let alone cry and utter a loud cry. But is he not the Son of God and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even in his greatest humiliation and suffering, that even at the worst of it, he could cry out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He cried. What a cry it was. He had never cried like this before, even when his body was quivering, writhing in pain as the servants of Pilate took that scourge and they laid it upon his back, bloodying his back, whipping him over and over. He did not cry. And when they took him and stretched out his arms against that wooden cross and took their instruments and pounded those nails into his blessed palms and lifted him up upon that cross, tearing at his flesh, he opened not his mouth. But now his suffering had climaxed into the inexpressible, the mysterious, the unknown, and he was deeply conscious of his agony, and he cried out of his quivering, God-forsaken body and soul with a loud cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli. The Hebrew, Eli. E-L. L is God. L. L. That is to say, God. God. He was forsaken by God. The one who is the overflowing fountain of all goodness and every blessing, the one with whom friendship and fellowship is life, the one to whom you are near and you experience unspeakable pleasure, because there are pleasures forevermore at His right hand. God, He was forsaken by God. El, El, God, God. In the Hebrew, Eli, Eli, as we say it, Eli, Eli, as Mark puts it, Eloi, Eloi, that is taking the Hebrew for God, El, E-L, and adding the I, which is the personal pronoun, my, God, my. God, my, that is, my God, what love, even now, even when forsaken, even when all of God's wrath was being poured into his soul, he cried out in perfect love, my God, God is mine, mine. From the pit of hell, he looks up at God whose face was covered and all he could see is darkness. And even there, he said, my God, my God, because he loved his God. And what faith, what confidence, what trust they had been taunting him, as we read verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. He did trust in God, even while lying upon the altar and in the fires as the forsaken one. He still trusted in his God upon whom he had been cast from his mother's belly. My God, my God. Eli, Eli. But what is indeed most startling is the lama and mysterious. The lama is lama sabachthani. That is, why? Sabachthani, hast thou forsaken me? Why? What a startling interrogative. Why is this the lama of confusion? Did he not understand the Father's purpose? Did he not understand the theology of the cross? Did he not understand that the mercy and the justice of God were coming together and kissing in his own suffering body and soul? Did he not understand that the Father was in him reconciling the world to himself? Did he not know that he was the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death and for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance? For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Of course he knew. He was consciously, willingly, deliberately fulfilling the will of the Father and accomplishing his purpose to glorify himself and save his people. He knew this is not the llama of confusion. What is this all about? Is it perhaps the llama of murmur? Questioning the Father's goodness? Why? Why does it have to be this way? Of course it is not. His confession had never changed. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Sorrowful as his soul was in the garden and here on the cross, it was not a murmuring soul calling into question the will of the Father. Lama, why? The only possible explanation for the Lama has to be that it is the Lama of utter amazement. The terror of the darkness is utterly, amazingly awful. Haven't you ever cried, why? Positively. When, for example, you stand under the black canopy of the heavens at night, you see all the starry host, and you think of yourself and how you are a wee little speck of dust, and you say, why? Why me? Don't you say that when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? When you hear the cross of Matthew 27, verse 46? Why? Why me? When you lie in your bed at night and you think of God's eternal decree of election and how He chose you from before the foundation of the world, do you not say, why? Why me? Why? And it's not that you're looking for some theological explanation. It is the Father's good pleasure. Of course it is. But that's not the point. It is the why of utter amazement. How can it be that God would choose and save a sinner such as I am? Why? And so it is for Jesus. He knows why the Father has forsaken him, but until this moment, he had no way of knowing how horrific it would really be to his experience. He didn't know how vile the imputation of that guilt would really feel at this moment to his sin-abhorring soul, and how damning that wrath would really feel, and how crushing that curse would really feel, and how desolate his soul and wasted frame would really feel, and how agonizing that cup of the undiluted wrath of the infinitely holy, sin-detesting God would really feel when he drank all the bitter dregs of that cup. But now he's in the darkness. He's lying forsaken at the bottom of the pit of hell. Now he's in the flames of God's wrath. And in addition to the pain and the agony, there is the utter amazement at the horror of it all. And all he can say is, "Why, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The cry of the forsaken one. He was forsaken, and he expressed that with this loud cry on the cross. And that startling cry out of the darkness did nothing to melt and soften the hard, impenitent, unbelieving hearts of Jesus' enemies at the foot of the cross, one Roman centurion excepted. Those who heard this cry said, "This man calleth for Elias." And they ran and grabbed a sponge of vinegar and stuffed it in his face. That's a frightening thing, that these men would hear this cry and not rend their hearts and confess their love for Jesus of Nazareth. Murderers and thieves do not show such wickedness as those who stand at the foot of the cross and hear the cry of the Savior and remain unmoved and unaffected and do not rend their hearts in sincere repentance. They didn't hear it. Not really. And neither did God. He didn't hear the cry. Of course, he heard it, but he didn't answer it. He didn't send relief. It was only silence from God, and this had never happened before. And it'll never happen again. That a man cries unto God, God does not hear him, does not answer, does not send relief. Never happened. Never happen again. There they were at the shores of the Red Sea. And our fathers in Israel, they cried out in desperation, and God heard them and led them through the Red Sea. From that hell that was the belly of the great fish, Jonah cried out in desperation to God, and God heard him and answered him. But when the forsaken one cried out unto the Lord did not hear him, did not deliver him, did not send him relief. Not yet, not here, not now, not until his hour was over. Not until after he goes into the grave and the Lord will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And he will raise him then from the dead and exalt him, as we read in Psalm 22, so that the ends of the earth shall turn unto him and all the kindreds of the nations shall come and worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. But not here, not on the cross. He cried with the cry of the forsaken one, and there was silence. He was indeed forsaken. Forsaken for us. What tremendous comfort is found for the believer in the cry of the forsaken one. Our Lord's Supper form puts it this way. He humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken by him. Lord's Day 16 puts it this way, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Psalm 22, 23 and 24 puts it this way, ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all ye seed of Israel, for He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath He hid His face from him, but when He cried unto Him, He heard. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9 says it this way, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Indeed, all saints can confess with David, I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. Beloved, because of this work of our Lord Jesus, God will never forsake you. That means you will never go to hell. Now, we are wicked. We have many, many wicked inclinations within us. But don't you worry. You will not go to hell. You do not repent. You do not believe in Jesus. You will go to hell. And don't listen to him, because he's a liar, when he says, as the great deceiver, ye shall not surely die. The Lord says to the impenitent and unbelieving, ye shall surely die. Beloved, you repent, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't say but. And I, for one, don't want to hear about how many wicked inclinations remain yet within you against your will, and how great your besetting sin is, and how shameful and foolish you may have behaved in the past, and how relentless the attacks of Satan are upon you. Even now, you will not go to hell. You repent, you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will never go to hell. Jesus was forsaken for you. Fear not. But not only will we never go to hell, we will never experience the anguish of hell here, now, on this earth, because Jesus took the curse of forsakenness and he bore it all away. We will never experience what Jesus did Never, 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 never. We will never be forsaken by God. Oh, yes, by our enormous sins, we may lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until on our returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon us as we confess in our confession. But He has not forsaken us. He will never forsake us. Cry unto Him. He hears you. Never forsaken. We trust God when the sun shines and when the experiences of life feel good to us. But we must also trust God in the darkness. And even when it's dark at 12 noon or at 3 p.m. and when the experiences in this earthly life are awful, trust Him. He has not forsaken you. In the believer's deepest anguish, at his lowest point of depression, in his worst affliction and pain, when he feels forsaken by God, because how could God send this kind of hardship into my life if He really did love me? The believer must trust in God. And we do trust. He never forsakes us. Not only will we never be forsaken, we cannot be forsaken. Cannot. Because we are accepted in the Beloved. We are righteous in Christ. God cannot forsake us. Yes, we give Him every reason to forsake us in our sins. He cannot forsake us. We are accepted in the Beloved. And if we ever ask in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Shall I His promise faithless find? Hath God forgotten to be kind? Has He in anger hopelessly removed His grace, His love and grace from me? Then we must come and stand by faith at the foot of the cross and hear the cry of the forsaken one and say, these doubts and fears that troubled me were born of my infirmity. Though I am weak, God is most high, and on His goodness I rely. Of all His wonders I will tell, and on His deeds my thoughts shall dwell. On this deed my thoughts shall dwell. He forsook His only begotten Son for me. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, how dark that day was. Inexpressibly dark, unfathomably dark for Him. So that really there never is a dark day for us. Because we will never be forsaken. And even on that second to last day of history, when we are so small and persecuted, despised, maliciously treated by the Antichrist and Satan himself, having prayed earnestly for the coming of the Lord and not yet seeing Him on the clouds of glory, even on that day, it really is not a dark day, because all those who have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining in their hearts live in a bright day, though we don't always see it and appreciate it. We pray that we may understand something of Christ's darkness tonight, that we may then understand and appreciate the light in which we live now, and what tongue can tell the light in which we will live in the future, when taken into Thy immediate presence, beholding Jesus face to face. We are unworthy of it, O God, most undeserving. Is anyone as undeserving as we are? We are sorry for our sins, and we are so, so thankful that our Savior loved us unto death, because He is the expression, the revelation of Thy love for us. We are humbled tonight. We are so thankful, and we praise Thee. So hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.